I got it now. Nice. Sorry for the technical difficulty. This is part of life. Here we go. This is a, well, it could be, actually. It's funny how things come about. We're sitting in a ministry head meeting, and Pastor Ray goes, Sid, Mark, I want you both to preach on my weekend off. And we looked at each other like, what? You want us to preach together? That's so I was joking around with Sid, and I said, Sid, stop sinning. God loves you. That's my sermon. We're done. We'll call it good 3 minutes. Yeah, you know, and actually it has evolved from that. I'm a victim of pastor profiling. I'm going to bring the sin portion. She's going to bring the love portion. So it is good cop, bad cop, actually. It's actually kind of funny. If any of you know me, you would understand why it's kind of humorous. But we're going to start with a word of prayer, and then we're going to go into Genesis 6, 5 through 7 to start. So, Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for this day. We would ask for your anointing. We would ask for your word to resonate, Lord, here. That you, Lord, would open our eyes, open our ears, and open our hearts to your word today. That, Lord, that we may draw closer to you and that we may serve you better in your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. So, I'm going to talk about sin. The topic that nobody likes, sin. We love and grace and peace and all that good stuff, but sin. What is sin? What's that? Disobedience to God, okay. What else? Missing the mark, okay. Okay, whatever is not of faith. Okay, I'll buy that for a nickel. How about I give you a really good, easy, broad definition? Anything that separates us from God. Anything. We all know about the fall, right? Adam and Eve. God told Adam and Eve not to eat from the tree. They were deceived by the serpent. They ate. Because of that, sin entered the world, and we all suffer. We all have a sin nature that dwells within us, right? We most of the time are battling between a life that we know in the spirit that we should do things. Pastor Ray preached about that last weekend. I know I don't do the things that I want to do, and I do the things that I don't want to do, right? So we're stuck sometimes in this paradigm between both sides, where we know what we need to do, but yet we don't do it. So what I want to look at today is why. I want to look at some of the root of sin, and then we're going to take it through to how to find sin in our life, some of those things, so that we can draw closer to God, so that we can walk in a repentant life, that the love of God can be shared through us, because his son did some amazing things for us when he died on the cross. So, Genesis 6, 5 through 7. This is just before the great flood, and this is one of the reasons that the great flood occurred. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he made men on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. God was grieved that humanity exists. Why? If we look back into that scripture, we see that there was a great sin. It talks about the Nephilim, the sons of God, and the women of men were mixing together. There was sexual immorality. There was just absolute total wickedness. They did not obey God's word. They did not listen to what God had directed them to create a separation from sin. But rather they embraced it and they sucked it into their community. And we see that through time. We see that in some of the churches, right? And when we see those things in churches or we see those things in communities, Sodom and Gomorrah, we saw it there. What'd God do then? He wiped out Sodom and Gomorrah, right? The whole cities, both cities were filled with homosexuality, theft, rape, you name it, it was there. It was a city of debauchery, the city of evil. And it couldn't even find five people. Lot could not even find five people to save the city. Sometimes you wonder when we go through our cities what God would judge us, right? We're going to actually go to Matthew 15, 16 through 20 here in a second. So if you guys want to flip forward. So think about this. That in all of time, because of Adam and Eve, we do have that sin nature in our life. Where does it come? How does it manifest? How do we see it? How do people around us see it? So, Matthew 15, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and they had just given him some grief about washing hands. The elders of the Pharisaical elders were kind of really coming down on Jesus and said, "Hey, you guys aren't doing what you're supposed to. You're not washing your hands, and you're doing all these other things." And the Pharisees were looking to pick a fight. So Jesus responds to them. One of his disciples, pick it up here. Peter said, "Explain the parable." And Jesus had just spoke about this parable. Actually, I'm going to read the whole thing for you. How's that? What goes into a man's mouth does not make him unclean, but what comes out of his mouth, this is what makes him unclean. Then the disciples came to him and asked, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this?" He replied, "Every plant in my heavenly Father has not planted. Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled by its roots. Leave them, they are blind guides. If the blind leads the blind, both will fall into the pit." And Peter said, "Explain the parable to us." And Jesus says to him, "You also still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart and defile a man. From our heart perceives evil things, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man." It is our heart. It is that sin nature in our life that defiles us. It is that sin nature in our life that for a moment of spiritual reckoning, we could steal something. That we could enter into an adulterous relationship. That we could murder somebody. And we're not talking about murder as in somebody comes in your house and you kill them to protect your life. We're talking premeditated murder. Because if we really think about what Jesus says earlier, he talks about murder as being a matter of your heart, right? If you kill them in your mind, I'm paraphrasing, but if you kill them in your mind, you've killed them in life. You've murdered them is actually the word he uses. Murder is premeditated anger and hatred towards somebody. It is the evil things that dwell within us that can cause harm to all those around us. One of the things I noticed in some people that we've ministered to is they hurt only the people that are around them that are closest to them. They would be the nicest people to all the people around them, but it's only the people that are right really close. And why? Because it's easy to hurt the ones that are close to us because they have a tendency to forgive us. But what if we loved those people that were close to us and we edified, right? Because God talks about us edifying and glorifying and raising up those people around us. Husbands and your wives, wives and your husbands, your children, all of those things. But many times, we do have that sin nature. And it does drive us to do some things that we don't want to do. And the other interesting note here in Matthew, and I think it's important to note here, is religiosity. If we live in religiosity where, you know, if you're not doing this, this, and this, then you're not saved. Right? This person did this. They can't be saved. They made a mistake. This person did this. They made a mistake. How many people here have not ever sinned? Okay? How many haven't sinned in the last week? Okay. How many haven't sinned in the last minute? I might be close. So we all sin. We all fall short of the glory of God. We talk about that in Romans. But we cannot use that as an excuse to sin. As Pastor Ray preached last week, we cannot use grace as an excuse to sin. Okay, I'm going to say that again. We cannot use Scripture as an excuse to sin. We do all fall short of the glory of God. And we cannot use grace to sin. Right? Okay. Whew. I was just wondering if everybody's awake. So how do we identify things in our life that are sinful? Or taking us down the wrong road? Galatians 5, 19 through 22. That's where we're going to go next. So how do we know? If your wife hits you. If your wife hits you, that's pretty close, yeah. Well, sin is called out. God tells us what sin is. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, self-ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, orgies, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against things there is no law. So I'm not talking about, these are listed things that are for folks that are not going to inherit the kingdom of heaven. This is long-term, persistent things, okay? If you're in an adulterous relationship for 40 years, you got a lot to work out with God, okay? Because he wants to talk to you. And if we break all these things down and we actually look at those, if we look at the Old Testament, we look at the Ten Commandments, don't the Ten Commandments tell us don't commit adultery? Why? Because the spiritual ramifications of adultery are extremely bad. Okay? Soul ties. And venereal diseases and all the things that go with that stuff. God's intended plan for humanity was one man, one woman, and only one man and one woman for a lifetime. Why? Because that is his plan. In that, there is contentment and joy and happiness. And we will grow as husband and wife. And we can do things for him. You know, we look at fornication, sex outside of the marriage. which is just randomly going out and having multiple partners. How unsafe and unhealthy is that in today's day and age? Uncleanliness. What is uncleanliness? We ever really sit down and we examine these words? What is uncleanliness? Uncleanliness is ungodly behaviors, motives, and habits. Okay? So do you have unclean things? You know, ladies, you can plug your ears for a second. Gentlemen, if some girl's walking down the street with no clothes on, because we do live in that world, do you do a double take? You know what? That's not a good habit to have. Okay? Lewdness, shameful and abnormal behaviors that lack self-control to follow one's desires. The Holy Spirit was given to us at the time that we accepted Christ so we do not have to live by impulse and impulse alone. Because if we live by impulse alone, we can get ourselves into a lot of trouble. Al, you ever get in trouble by impulse? I have, okay? I have. When I don't stop and I don't think and I just go do, that gets me into trouble. Right, Jerry? She's a smart lady, right? But no, really, in all honesty, the Holy Spirit is a check. My wife is also a check. So that in our relationship that we have, she is the other side that makes sure that I do what I need to do. Because sometimes I'm a lunkhead, flat out honest. Sometimes I make bad choices. We all make bad choices. Idolatry, you know, we were just talking about the temples in Tokyo, and idolatry is there. Some woman walks up and prays to a stone statue, and woohoo! I've done my 35 minutes on my knees, and I prayed to the stone statue, and everything's supposed to be better now, right? You know? But it doesn't work that way. Okay? Idolatry does not only mean religious things. Idolatry can be anything that you place before God. I have seen idolatry in discernment ministry be sports. I've seen idolatry be worship. And that's hard to believe, but there's a weird contradiction there sometimes. Anything that places you before what God wants you to do in your life, what His will for you is, if you're blocking that, and there's something that's blocking that one specific desire that God has for you, it can be idolatry. Sorcery, you know, we talk about Wicca and all those crazy things. We won't even go into those. Hatred. Hatred is something that is loud in our society, isn't it? I hate that person. You know how strong that word is? I might dislike people. There are many people I dislike. And there are people that I can guarantee you ain't going to get invited for Christmas dinner. But it doesn't mean I don't love them. And it doesn't mean that I don't pray for them. And it doesn't mean that God doesn't have a call for them in their life. Maybe it's just to irritate me. I don't know. But but no, we do. But I would never, in the past, I had used the word hatred. And when God changes your heart, we cannot hate. You know, Pastor Ray preached a while ago about loving basically everybody. And we do need to love people. And we need to pray for them. There are people that do things that are wrong to us. And we need to love them through it. Doesn't mean we have to like it. And it doesn't mean that we don't need to hold them accountable. But we do need to love them. Jealousies. How many people here have ever been jealous of something? Yeah. All of us. We can all be jealous of something, but it's that long-term persistent jealousy. What if we took that jealousy and we turned that around and we said, hey, I'm happy for you. I am grateful that God has blessed you. Outbursts of wrath. How many people here have ever gotten really, really mad? Maybe yelled a little bit, screamed. I guess I'm the only one. I'm a lot better than I used to be. I'm not that person anymore. But I can tell you there were times when I would have outbursts of wrath that it's blinding, the rage that would form, that it becomes blinding, that you really honestly don't know what's going on around you. So, self-ambitions. We need to be self-ambitious in our society, right? You got to go get it. If you want yours, you got to go get some. You got to go take care of business. You got to go get your job. You got to go do this. And yes, as God tells us that if we don't work, we don't eat. We do need to be ambitious and we need to go forward. But self-ambition is when we put ourselves before others and we trash them. You know, we set them up to fail. And setting people up to fail is really bad. Because I've been there. I've been set up to fail, and it's not good to be on the other side. Dissensions. This congregation has dealt with dissension a lot. There has been a spirit of division in this county, and that's really what it is creating division, where people want to play on one side or the other, and they want to get two groups bickering back and forth, and then they set back and they laugh, and they're like, woohoo! See, they're fighting. I didn't do nothing. I'm innocent. Dissension. If you bring dissension into church, you bring dissension into your work, you just bring dissension into your life, into your marriage, God will pull you into accountability for that. It is actually one of the, if you look at it scripturally, God takes care of that in a not necessarily a very friendly way. Heresies, false teachings, we experienced that not too long ago. Okay? Those are going to increase. And the only way to combat heresy is to know the Word of God so that you do not become deceived in this day, because there's a lot of garbage out there. Okay? We can be wrong. All of us can be wrong. When we read scripture, you know, we have Pastor Ray to bounce stuff off of. We have other literatures to read. We can be wrong, and when we're wrong, we bring that forward. But if you're preaching a heresy and you're standing up there, God holds you 7 times more accountable. That's a hot seat in the day of judgment. Envy, which is resentful dislike for a person, you know? Have you ever been envious of somebody? I can't believe they've got that car. I want that car. That person just, right? We all suffer with that, some of that stuff. Murders and drunkenness. And, we understand murders and drunkenness. At least I hope we do. The truth of the matter is those are the things that we see in our society, that I see in our world today, those things that are separating people from God. Those are the obvious things that if we have even a minute portion of that in our life, we need to check ourselves. We need to get on our knees in prayer, and we need to ask God to change us. And why? Why would we want that? Because God has a call for you in your life. God loves and knows each one of you. He has a plan for you. He has things that are awesome for you. Right? The other part of that is God's love is the way that we overcome the fleshly desires that dwell within us. Our flesh is easy, folks. I could live by my flesh every day, but it doesn't mean that's what God wants. I could live by my flesh every day and have the biggest house, the biggest car, all the fishing rods, the boat. I could have everything I wanted. But if I don't have God, I'll be honest with you, I have nothing. But God's love that he has shared with me in my life has changed those things, that I no longer need those fleshly things, that he has overcome the flesh. Not always. I still make mistakes. We're not perfect. But Pastor Sid's going to talk about God's love and how important it is. Okay?
Hello? We're going to explore the depth of God's love. We'll be out by 4 o'clock, I guarantee. God's love is deeper than we could ever imagine. It has to be to cover that multitude of sins that Mark just talked about. And to do that part of exploring God's love, we're going to look at the prodigal son. This is probably my most favorite story in the New Testament. Jesus is a master storyteller, and the reason he used parables was to teach. And the people that he taught understood. Some of them, when they're really thinking, when they're really with it, they understood the nuances of the parables. They may not have gotten the application, but they understood the nuances, the things that he said in the parables. He used situations and places and things and ceremonies and whatnot that they would understand, because he lived among them. He knew what they would understand. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 23. I will be reading from the English Standard Version, but it's probably fairly close to New International. And he, being Jesus, said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger son then said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to him, his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found,' and they began to celebrate." To us, this is a wonderful parable. The lost son is home. He celebrates. He gets the fatted calf. He gets the ring. He gets the robe. He realizes what's going on. But there's a little more to this than just a nice story. The son, first of all, came to himself. Have you ever come to yourself? What does it mean to come to yourself? You look in the mirror and there you are. You come to yourself. Well, quite literally, coming to yourself is realization. we realize we have sinned. We come to the realization that we have sinned. That's the part where Mark was sharing about the Holy Spirit showing us our sins. You blew it, man. You had all this inheritance that was designed to give you, when your father dies, to last you the rest of your life, and you have squandered it in just a few short months or years or however long it was. The scriptures don't tell us how long. You blew it. You're sitting here in the middle of a pig pen watching them eat food that you cannot have. Dry, hard pods. You can't eat it. Even if you could eat it, you couldn't eat it because it's so dry and hard. It's food you can't have. Your master, your servant, your boss won't let you have it. You're watching them eat. You ever sat and watched somebody eat when you're hungry? Yeah, that's no fun. Makes you all the hungrier, doesn't it? He realized, he came to himself, and he realized his sin. Now the son knew that these things were wrong. The nuance of this parable shows us that the son had to have known that these were wrong, that all of his sins, I'll bet you he took care of a good number of those sins on that list that Mark spoke about. Broke a lot of commandments. Squandered a lot of money. Did a lot of not good things. He knew he had sinned. We know we're sinners. There's something in us that we know we're sinners. Time magazine back in 2012 did a little survey just for fun and asked people, do you know when you lie to somebody, when you tell a falsehood to somebody, when you lie? 80% of people said, yes, I know when I lie. We know that we're sinners. There's no getting around that. We know that. And yet, we choose to sin. Instant gratification? Is there a reason why we sin? Instant gratification? We got to have it now. We got to do it now. But let's look at the Father. The Father has a love for his Son. A father's love is very different from a mother's love. We're always putting forth the idea that the mother's love is the deepest and it's the strongest and you can't break it, and that's true. You can't break a mother's love. No matter how old your son is, no matter how old your daughter is, you're still going to love them. You're still a mom. You're still going to love them. But a dad is the same thing. Dads still have a deep love for their children. You can't break a dad's love. Dads will do anything for their kids. That's just the way dads are. When a kid runs away, dad's still waiting. When this prodigal son took all he had and ran, dad waited. Dad waited a long time. Doesn't say how long dad waited, but he did. The scripture tells us that when he was a long way off, doesn't say how long, but when he was a long way off, dad ran. Why did dad run? Dad ran to protect his son. Dad ran to protect his son. You say, why did dad run to protect his son? Well, first of all, there's two things. Dads, in those days, were not supposed to run. You couldn't run if you were a man, because what happened was, if you were a man, you were wearing a long tunic or a long robe. And to run, you'd have to hike it up, and that would expose your legs. You couldn't do that. You were shamed if you did that as a man. That was a shameful thing to do. Nevertheless, Dad ran. So he's shaming himself to run to the son. But if a Jewish son lost his inheritance among Gentiles and then returned home to the community would perform a ceremony called Kehazah, K-E-Z-A-Z-A-H. I know I'm not pronouncing it right. I'm not Greek or Hebrew, so I can't pronounce any of that stuff right. But this Kehazah ceremony, they would break a pot, a large pot, in front of the son, and they would declare, "You are now cut off from your people." The community would totally reject him. If you squandered your money and your inheritance in a foreign land with Gentiles, you were no longer worthy of that community. The community would come together, and when you reached the community, they would stop you and break this pot in front of you and say, "You're not worthy of this community. You can't live in this community," which meant he couldn't live with his father. He was cut off. So father ran, shamed himself, and ran to get to the son before he got to the edge of the community, so he would not be shamed, so he could come into the community and come into his father's house. That's how much our Heavenly Father loves us. Jesus hung on the cross, shamed, near naked, bloodied and bruised, to stop us at the edge of the community of sin, to save us, so that we could live in our Father's home, so that we would not be condemned, put out of the city. That's how much God loves us. Our sins. We choose to sin. We choose to squander the inheritance by lust and fornication and stealing and murder and all the other sins that Mark talked about and whatever else. But Father still loves us. He still runs to us, shames himself, runs to us to stop us, to give us eternal life with him in his home. That's what the Father does. Our Heavenly Father has taken our shame, shames himself, taken our shame so that we can have eternal life. That's how deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should die, that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. That's the Father's love. That's the Father's love for us. We are sinners by nature. We choose to sin very often. We choose it all. We choose to blow our inheritance. Father loves us more than anything, more than life itself, more than anything. That's the Father's love. Thank you. Jim.
Wow, that's actually pretty, I want to just use the term deep because it's used so much, but very in-depth sermon. I think it's something that we cannot just take, 45 minutes to talk about today, but it's something we need to keep on our hearts throughout the course of the week in our lives. So if you would stand with me for closing prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for your love. We thank you for giving us a message today that prompts us to love one another and those in our lives, Lord God. And I pray that as we go, that the Holy Spirit would just empower us to love the people that we come in contact with and to share your love and to share what you have done for us and for the world. I pray that as we go, Lord God, we have your blessings. In your precious name I pray. Amen. As Pastor would say, go in the grace of our God.